Well, we missed you last week. Although we enjoyed being at Northside in Syracuse, church we were attending for a number of years, got to see some old friends. It was good to stop by and then visit my side of the family down in Lancaster for a few days. I came back and I tried to listen to what Yogi had to share because we record the sermons and put them online. And when I went to listen to it, we had about a minute and a half of the message, which was basically just his opening prayer, which was probably my fault. I think I forgot to charge the recorder, and it probably ran out of battery. So unfortunately, I wasn't able to hear, but from what I've heard, he did a really good job, and appreciate his filling in. So, a new year. And despite lamentations that they don't make things like they used to, and objections that new doesn't necessarily mean better, in most cases it does. Whatever sacrificed from the old is more than made up for by what's gained in the new. So, cars used to be made of steel, heavy, sturdy, durable. And now they're made of much lighter materials, less steel, more and more aluminum and plastic. Seems like a cheap alternative, but modern cars are so much safer because the way that they've designed them is that when there is an accident, all that energy in the accident that used to go into the person now is engineered into concentrated into wrecking the car. The car doesn't fare so well, but the person does. And lighter materials means better fuel economy. So new, even when not better in every way, is still overall better. In fact, we know the pairing that goes with new on all the packaging and rebranding, we see it touted. New and improved. New and improved. Although some have pointed out that's a bit of an oxymoron, because if something's new, how is it being improved upon? You usually improve upon something that already exists. But we understand the implication of that. That new is a remaking, and that in it, by implication, there's something better in it. There's a reason that the new finds a niche, a market, an interest. It meets a need that wasn't being met before. So we find that what's new may be more powerful or more durable, more functional, more effective, more comprehensive, more durable. New temporally suggests something new qualitatively. That it's more recent suggests that it's better than what was there before. Recent developments improving upon the old. So with this new year, what I want to do is for the month of January to consider four new things in Scripture. There's actually like a whole theology of newness in Scripture that we're just going to begin to scratch the surface of in these next 4 weeks. But the four that I've picked are four things that are significant aspects of newness in Scripture. Here, new is clearly intended to point us to something that is better. New as a value term. And in newness, the value is high. So today, I want to talk to you about this concept of a new song. Seven times in the Old Testament, it speaks of a new song to be sung. Six of them in the Psalms, one in the book of Isaiah. The concept returns for us in the book of Revelation, twice more, to round out the total number of references in Scripture to a new song at nine. It's no surprise that almost all of these are clustered in the two great books of worship in Scripture. Psalms in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New Testament. Among these books, they record the songs that have been memorialized across generations as expressions of worship and are repeatedly inviting us to sing new songs. So the psalm that I read during our scripture reading, Psalm 150, last psalm in the book, and while not mentioning a new song, it is this wide open invitation to praise the Lord, to praise God. All instruments being employed, mentioned are trumpet, harp, lyre, timbrels, strings, pipe, cymbals. All people are invited to participate. Everything that has breath is called upon to praise God. That invitation is extended, but the celebration is still waiting. It's like this is a call to worship, which would seem to be a fitting beginning or introduction to a collection of psalms. But here, it's wrapping up the collection. Seems like an odd placement for this invitation to praise God, but maybe there's significance in that, as if to suggest that 150 Psalms, longest book in the Bible, doesn't exhaust the expressions of praise. There's more. There's more to be said, more praise to be offered, new songs to be sung. And so the psalm ends, the whole book of Psalms ends with this calling on all people everywhere to praise God, to continue that record of 150 Psalms, to continue that with new expressions of praise. These invitations to sing a new song to the Lord are always reactive. They are in response to God's activity, born out of recognition of what God has done for us. God's activity is what generates this needed response of a new song. So Psalm 98, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. That call to sing a new song is explained with a reason. We sing because of what God has done. That song is an outflowing of a preceding action by God. And in this psalm, it says that God has done marvelous things. And so a new song seems appropriate in response to those marvelous things. Psalm goes on in Psalm 93. Oh, I didn't print it up there. To describe the marvelous things that God has done. And in this case, it's talking about the salvation that he has brought. That God has displayed his love in bringing salvation to us. The ends of the earth have seen the salvation that he brings. His salvation has been secured and then dispersed for all the world. He comes to judge the world in righteousness. His judgment is fair. It's equitable. And that package of all those things that the psalm talks about the Lord doing is an unwrapping of what is marvelous that God has done. A marvelous intervention that's enough to generate a new song. I'm right-handed. Probably most of you are. More dexterous with my right hand than my clumsy left. That's true for most people. God obviously doesn't favor one hand over the other, but oftentimes he's described in human terms in a literary device called anthropomorphism. Since most people are right-handed, God's right hand then becomes an expression of action, of power. God uses his mighty right hand to execute this marvelous work that he's done in salvation, as it says here in verse 1. And we watch as his hand swoops in saving us in some dramatic fashion, to see that intervention is enough to generate an unconscious wow, which becomes that, like, the first note of praise in a new song. Another example, Psalm 40. This can be all off. All right, we're not going to pay attention to that. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. This time, more personal, it says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Now, he's talking in poet speak, using metaphor. Talks about a slimy pit, mud, mire. Not likely a literal description, but that leaves it open to my own circumstances. I know what that's like. Circumstances that feel like a muddy pit or like a dark enclosure. Times when I feel like I'm stuck, like my feet are planted in slop. And in those moments of struggle and disappointment and discouragement, the Lord intervenes for the psalmist. It says that he lifts him out of the pit, that he sets his feet on firm place. It's this that generates a new song for the psalmist. Not just the widespread salvation spoken of in Psalm 98, but here in Psalm 40, a more personal intervention, judging the world with righteousness. Well, that's kind of big and cosmic, but here it's more personal. God intervening in the particulars of life, the struggles and the hardships and the setbacks. And for me, I can join the psalmist in this. His song can become my song. Same words applied to a new context, becoming a new song, because I have my own slimy pits and muck and mire that I feel stuck in, that God can come and rescue me from. These new songs being generated by God's hand of intervention. There's a reason that old songs won't suffice. When God acts in a new way, there should be new expressions of praise for that. Because the old songs, they can't contain the new appreciation. They're not bad, they're just not adequate. To force new work into old expressions is restrictive, like squeezing into a pair of shoes that you've outgrown. You may be able to make them fit, but sure feels tight. We went bowling while we were in Lancaster. My parents live in this retirement community, and there's this small 6-lane bowling alley that's available to the residents and their guests. So we swept into this little bowling alley, 12 rowdy grandchildren and 9 well-behaved adults. This is like a jolt of energy for these retirees. I mean, probably they haven't had that much energy in there in a long time. But we're all casual bowlers. We don't bowl a lot. So we have to use the house balls, the balls they have in the back of the alley there. And you just kind of find one that is your best bet. Now, I have small hands and narrow fingers, but I like to use a heavier ball, like a 14 or 15 pounder. So when I go to look at the heavier balls, almost always the finger holes that they've drilled into the house balls are too wide apart and too widely drilled to be a good fit for my fingers. Now, I can make it work, but it's not ideal. In fact, there was one time Sue picked up the wrong ball or used somebody else's ball, and in this case, the thumb hole was a little bit too small for her, so when she went to throw it, her thumb got stuck in the thumb hole a little bit, which made for a quick trip to the gutter on that frame. So this is what we're dealing with like we're dealing with these house balls that aren't the perfect fit. And then about halfway through our game, a couple came in that were residents there at the retirement community, and they brought their own balls, which were like matching, like they had a marbled blue and a marbled pink, his and hers. And I didn't confirm this, but I'm willing to bet that the holes drilled for those fingers were drilled perfectly for their hands, measured, determined how big they had to be, how widely, you know, set apart. See, we're the ones dealing with these house balls and trying to make the most of it. And old songs are like the house balls on the rack in the bowling alley. You can still bowl with them, but it's not ideal. Some frames you aim and you get it just right and you can still get a strike with that. But sometimes your thumb gets stuck in the holes and the hole or the ball heads straight for the gutter. New songs are custom made, a new way to express the particulars of God's greatness on my behalf. Holes drilled perfectly to fit my finger. Passage in Lamentations, this one I actually have up here. Jeremiah reminds us that God's mercies, his compassions are new every morning. Every morning, there is a new canvas of mercy that God sets to work on. His steady faithfulness isn't stuck in a boring, never-changing routine. Today, he's going to find new ways to display his faithful compassion in my life, unlike ways that I've seen before. New day means new mercies. And the new mercies should find new expressions of praise for him. To meet new mercies with old praise seems unsuitable. A song is a way that we communicate. It's incorporating some craftsmanship. There's content that then's borne along by a melody, like some chord structure, instrumentation brought in. It requires thought and skill and composition. The care employed in the expression of the content gives space for the emotion that music often elicits in us. It's similar to poetry, where a poet takes all kinds of time to say things just so. The content here is then being carried along on an arrangement of notes that is like a crankshaft for emotions. In crafting new songs, we are conveying a message with some corresponding emotional response to that, truth and passion coming together. So Psalm 33, verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. The skill employed invites this joyful shout. Play it well and it stirs the soul. Worship at its best will convey a message, but do it in such a way with a well-crafted song that stirs the heart. And new songs allow us to express praise thoughtfully and creatively and skillfully. God designed us as creators. Old songs grow stale over time. Familiarity deadens the power of that song. We need the freedom to write new songs, to generate new expressions of praise. So, let me bring all that down to three principles that I think this kind of leaves us with. First is this. This call for new songs doesn't diminish the value of old songs. I'm not suggesting that we throw out the hymnals, disregard cherished expressions of praise. There is a note of irony in this, that this theme of new songs is recorded primarily in the oldest compiled hymnal. This collection of 150 psalms has withstood countless generations as expressions of inspired worship. So in calling for new songs, the psalmist isn't suggesting that we just dispose of everything that's more than 10 years old. It seems The psalmist's expectation is that we would broaden the reach of our worship, not narrow it. The principles of expressing praise, declaring his worth with creativity and passion, doesn't preclude old favorites. New songs, sometimes just new instrumentation, new arrangements, old songs sung in a new way when we sing Amazing Grace, but add on that extra chorus, a new context, new audiences, may all be included in this. But we never want to stifle the expressions of God's greatness. So first, that this call for new songs doesn't diminish the value of old songs. But second, this call for new songs is clearly an invitation for our worship to be ever evolving. Worship should fit the worshipers. And while worship isn't entertainment, it is an expression. I understand in worship, I'm not the audience. God is. And that worship isn't designed to please me. But even so, I am a participant. And that means that whatever way that I find to participate will likely be something that moves me personally. That I am the one expressing God's mercy, his generosity, his goodness, his greatness. It's only natural that I want to express that in ways that I find pleasurable, meaningful, and personally moving. In other words, the music that I listen to for pleasure will be the most natural means for expressing my gratitude to God in worship. That's why I'm an advocate for contemporary worship. Because there is a reason that radio stations are not packed with music written in the 1800s. And that's not a judgment against the quality of music. Some of it is really, really good. But it still sounds dated. And worship is to be an ongoing expression of God's greatness. We don't throw out the old, but we also don't want to be stuck in a rut. Third, the implication of this call for new songs reaches further than just the songs that we sing. Because even if you or I am not songwriters personally, there is the expectation, more broadly, that praise would be always fresh. That there would be new things being said. That as an individual, I would be mindful of God's activity on my behalf in this moment. That I would see his mercies new today. And find a way to express that to God. That I would recognize that God has displayed his love, his faithfulness, his kindness to me, not just over the course of my life, but today, in this moment. And that I would find a way to express his greatness in that in-the-moment activity in a fresh way. To express it. Now, the ways that I might find to express that are as limitless as the bounds of my creativity. There is no one way. I mean, I think that's the whole point of his inviting new songs, that there is no narrow path that we have to tread. There's no one way that we're supposed to bring him glory. God invites all manner of expression. Worship him as a reaction to his involvement in your life in the moment. Just this past Friday, a friend of mine posted something, a link to an article entitled, Why They Don't Sing on Sunday Anymore. And in it, the author notes that increasingly when they visit, especially larger churches, the majority of people don't sing. They just listen. And what used to be congregational singing, he calls congregational staring. And he highlights a number of reasons for that, things that contribute to this, cues that are brought out that suggest spectatorship in the suggestions of the way that it's presented, and this professionalism that makes people feel like their voice isn't good enough to add to that, and a blare that drowns out individual voices, and a music selection of songs that are unfamiliar or difficult to sing, it all adds to this non-participatory experience of worship. But this theme of inviting a new song is intended to cultivate just the opposite, to extend the invitation to us personally to get involved in worship, as if to say, don't leave that up to somebody else, somewhere else, who's a professional or more gifted than you or more experienced than you. The idea is that we are to be aware of God's activity in our lives, on our behalf, to see the ways that His mercy is new today, and then to find a way to express praise to the Lord, whether that be through song or otherwise, that all are invited to add their part to worshiping God, that we each have an encounter with Him, and that we each find ways to express that personally. The mentionings of new songs to be sung kind of comes to a culmination in the book of Revelation. There's a scene in Revelation chapter 5 where there's a scroll written on both sides, and it's sealed, and no one is found to open that scroll. And John, the author of the book, is really worked up over this and is weeping over the lack of anyone available to open the scroll. And then a lamb is seen, a lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. A lamb who is a picture of Christ, the sacrifice for our sins. And it comes with this recognition of Him being worthy to open the scroll. And it comes with a new song that's sung. All the way at the end of history, here as everything is coming to a culmination, John, standing there watching this scene unfold, sees this new moment of this scroll that needs to be opened, and no one worthy to do it. And then Christ comes and is able to open that scroll. And that unleashes a new song in the hearts of those that are there, an expression of praise to the Lord for now a new phase of work that's being done. See, that same is true for us. That as we see God at work in our lives, He's inviting us to express praise to Him as a reflection of what He's done for us personally. So here we are, new year, new opportunities. There will be new mercies every day of this new year. That each moment of this day will be a way in which God can intervene in your life. But some of that is just a matter of opening our eyes to that and seeing it. And then when we see it, to use that as the fuel for a new expression of praise and worship to our God. To sing a new song, whether with music or just with words, but to bring Him praise for the new things that He's doing. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that in this reflection of places in Scripture where it talks about a new song to be sung, that we would understand this not just a lesson about the songs we sing in church, but that we would understand it as a way that we express our gratitude for all that You've done. Lord, give us eyes today and in these days to come of ways that You are at work in our lives and in our circumstances, that we'd see Your good, and then that we praise that. Lord, thank you that you invite those new worshipers who worship. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sounds like my microphone's struggling here. Sorry.